Hebrews chapter 11. We will be obviously continuing our series and continuing in this 11th chapter. And as we began the 11th chapter last week, we mentioned four points of outline in this chapter. The first three, what faith is, what faith does, what faith looks like. This is seen, and we briefly spoke of these last week from verses 1 through 3. And then the last point is what this faith that it's speaking of here, what this faith produces. What this faith produces. And by God's grace, we will begin to see this throughout the rest of the chapter. That consumes, that one point really, consumes the rest of the chapter. And we will tend to that, the rest of the chapter, for the next several weeks. And we'll begin this morning in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, by faith, he being dead, yet speaketh. So this verse here speaks of Abel. We know who Abel is, don't we? Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 4 and remind ourselves of the account that this is referring to refresh our memory. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. Hold your spot there in Hebrews 11. We'll be going back there, but we'll be actually kind of bouncing back and forth. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and he was angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. So this is the account our text in Hebrews is referring to. Abel, the account of Abel and the offering that he brought to the Lord and the Lord's acceptance of it, and how that is contrasted to Cain's religious offering and unaccepted offering before God. Now, there's much to be learned here, much more than we're going to have time for this morning. There's much to be learned both positively and negatively from this account. There's much to be learned from Abel as well as Cain, and I'm just going to put the meat out there. Y'all have to put the bones on it, okay? So first, let us make sure we hear what the apostle, how he begins here in this fourth verse of Hebrews 11. Actually, how he begins, this phrase is repeated over and again throughout this chapter. Abel, his sacrifice, his offering, his acceptance before God was what? How does it begin? By faith. By faith. The apostle, yes, is referring to Abel here, but more so to what faith did and what faith produced and is seen and was seen in Abel's life. Now, we have to be sure that this is the foundation of all that we learn here in this chapter, in chapter 11, that this faith that he is speaking of, everything that we can rightly divide the word of truth here, has to be founded upon what God's word teaches us about this faith. It was by faith that Abel offered to God, that he came to God and offered. It was by faith. It was by faith that he offered a better sacrifice. It was by faith that God, witnessing of his sacrifice, that through that he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. It was by faith. Not the sacrifice, it was the faith. It was by faith, and it is by faith, that though he is dead, that he still speaks to us. This was all by faith, which was not his own invention, no, but it is a free and sovereign gift of God. We know that because God's word reveals to us what this faith is, and it is a free and sovereign gift of God. Faith, this kind of faith, God's faith, biblical faith, is always a free, sovereign gift of God, meaning he gives it to whom he will, okay? It is always, we know that God's word reveals that to us about faith. So when the word of God says by faith, well, we have to think, well, what faith is he talking about? We have to go back to God's word and understand what true faith is, because you hear people talk about faith and different faiths and Muslim being a faith and this being faith and that being, you better know, we have to know what God's word, the definition that God gives to his faith. And by his grace, he does give us that definition. It was by faith, that is a free and sovereign gift of God. It was by faith that cometh by hearing, and that by the word of God. That kind of faith. That's how Abel acted. We have to be mindful of how God reveals faith to us in his word to be able to rightly divide and appropriate the teachings here given to us by the apostle concerning this faith. So what does this faith and the account of Abel teach us about what faith produces? What faith produces? What does it teach us? What do these things teach us about what it produced in Abel? And by the way, what it will also produce in us if indeed we have this faith, this same faith. So number one this morning, we learn here that faith produces loving obedience to God. Faith, this faith, produces loving obedience to God, this faith, and to this God. Okay, there is only one God. He is the God who wrote this book, who gave it to us. He is the Lord Jehovah. We know his name. We know his name. There's only one God. That's this God. So this faith, his faith, produces loving obedience to him. And that one thing right there is what proves all other so-called faiths to be counterfeits. That one thing right there is the evidence of true faith. That's where true faith begins, right there, that it produces loving obedience to God. Now, you hear me say all the time that the just shall live by faith. As a matter of fact, it's said and quoted in the previous chapter, the just shall live by faith. But you hear me say it's not by blind faith. It's not. God could have made it by blind faith, but he's so good it's not by blind faith. We live by faith, brothers and sisters, but it's not blind faith, and neither was Abel's. Neither was Abel's faith. God told him what to do. He instructed both him and Cain, whether the Lord did it personally or through their parents, they were told. Now you might say, well, we just read the accounts. How do we know that, Brother Tom? It doesn't say God told them. Well, actually it does, because number one, verse 4 says that Abel did what he did and was who he was by faith. And what do we know about faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and that by the word of God. So yes, when you see how you rightly divide the truth, you see how the precept upon precept, line upon line, and it tells us the definitions that God gives us. And he says then, well, by faith, Abel did this. So we can understand that indeed they were told what to bring, the offering that was to be brought before God. And also, if you look back, secondly, at the indictment that God gave to Cain, he basically said, if you do what's right, don't you know, Cain, that if you do what's right, it will be accepted, which implies that God told him what was right. And he told him what was right. So Abel heard God's instruction, and he obeyed God's instruction, and here's why. Because he, through faith, he acknowledged God as God. That's why. It's just that simple. He acknowledged God as God. He acknowledged God, the Lord Jehovah, as his supreme authority. Cain, on the other hand, said, oh, I know what he said, but I'll do what I want to do. Now, he may not have said that in so many words, but that's what he did. So it didn't really matter what he said. He said, he in his mind, he said, oh, my religion will do. God will have to accept that because, you know, this fruit basket I'm bringing him is a pretty fruit basket. So, you know, God's okay with that. I mean, he brought a gift, just like Abel. They both brought a gift, but his gift was of his own design. His gift, he was the authority of his gift. You understand what I'm saying? He was the authority of his gift. As a matter of fact, in the book of Jude, in verse 5, Jude there is talking about those who despise authority, and he says they have taken on the way of Cain. Okay, so that tells us Cain's mind. That tells us why he gave the gift that he did. He was his own authority. He was his own authority. So I want to ask us this morning, what authority do we heed? What authority do you heed? Whose authority truly is supreme in your life? Whose authority? Every soul here this morning, Brother Robert's already said it, every soul here this morning has been instructed by God. You have been instructed by God. You have the Word of God. You have the Word of God. You have been instructed by God. Are you bowing to Him as God? Are you bowing to Him as God? You remember back in the garden, you remember Satan came to Eve, and you remember he said, you take this fruit and you eat it, you'll be as God, knowing good and evil. Now he wasn't saying you'll be like him. Look how wonderful and beautiful God is. He wasn't saying that. You know what he was saying? You'll be able to decide what's good and evil. That's the temptation that he gave. You'll be your authority, your own authority. By the way, isn't that the same message that the religion is teaching today? You decide. You decide. God's already decided, y'all. It's not for us to decide. It's already been decided. He's the authority. He's the supreme sovereign. He's the supreme. You know what? It's not up to us, but, well, in a sense it is. You know what our responsibility, that's a better way to put it. You know what our responsibility is? Not deciding. No. That's the reason you don't hear me saying that. That's what religion did. That's the same lie, the same temptation that Satan gave Adam and Eve. Our responsibility today is to bow to the God who is God. There's only one God. He wrote this book. He created the world. We read the verse last week where he created it out of nothing. And we said that was the foundation of the whole thing. But it is the foundation, even Genesis 1:1. It is the foundation because it founds and impresses upon us the responsibility of the whole book. The whole book. The Lord is God. He is the supreme authority. Is he your supreme authority? Or better way to put it, because he is your supreme authority. You may not know that today, but you will shortly. All of us will. We all fall short of his glory in this. All of us do. Brother Robert was talking about discipleship. You know why we're not the disciples that we ought to be? It's not because we haven't been instructed. It's because we fall short in realizing who is God. And God's claim upon our life as his people. We fall short in that. We fall short in bowing to him. So all of us will soon realize he is the one supreme God. But are we bowing to him today as his people? Is he our supreme authority? And you can say, yes, yes, yes. Remember what the Lord said? He said, I'm sick of these people. Draw near to me with their lips, but they are far from me with their heart. Are you bowing to the Lord's authority? Are we? Am I bowing to the Lord's authority? There's only one true test for that. You know what it is? Obedience. Obedience. But now, let's not leave out the part about loving obedience. Loving obedience. Because what this faith produces is not just obedience, but loving obedience. Remember, Christ said, if you love me, keep my commands. And remember, again, this is God's faith we're talking about. This is God's faith that produced this obedience in Abel in Galatians 4:5. You know what it says about God's faith? It says, but for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. But listen to this. But faith, here's what avails, faith which worketh by love. So God's faith, the faith that he gives, is always accompanied not by just obedience, but loving obedience. That's how it works. It works by love. Listen, Genesis 4:4 again. Listen, and Abel, he also brought up the firstling of his flock. The firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. What does that tell us? It tells us this: Abel brought the very best he had to the Lord. He brought the very best he had. Brothers and sisters, faith produces obedience, yes, but it's more. It's not just stoic, lifeless obedience to the letter of the law. That is Phariseeism. That's hypocrisy. Not just that. No, we love to be obedient. Do you love to be obedient to the Lord? Now, I'm not saying we don't fail. I'm not saying we don't sin. I'm not saying at times we don't even rebel. But the faith that the Lord gives us, this faith, if we possess his faith, it won't let us continue to do so. It won't let us continue to live in that sin that is opposed to God. It won't let us continue to live away from the Lord in rebellion and in failure. No, this faith looks to God. If we possess this faith, it looks to God and as the God that he is. And this faith loves God for the God he is. Oh, that we would love God. Not just for what he gives and not just for what we can get out of him. But if we would love God for who he is, that's where it must start. That's where it must begin. There's nothing else if there's not this love for God. Our faith looks, this faith, biblical faith, the saving faith, brothers and sisters. It looks to God and loves God for who he is. Faith worketh by love. This faith serves God with joy and gladness, loving obedience. We looked at some Wednesday nights ago, we looked at how the heathen served their God and it was an indictment against Israel for serving their God like the heathen served God, serving Jehovah like the heathen served their dead gods. And the Lord said, I ain't going to have that. And the reason why, he said, you're supposed to love me with joy and gladness. That's how we serve the Lord. See? Loving obedience. Loving obedience. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. There it is. There it is. Do you love to obey this God? I love to obey this God. I know there's sin in me, and there's sin that rebels against him. But brothers and sisters, can I get a witness that you love to obey God? And I know there's failures, but I hate that failure, and I hate that sin. And I don't, there's times when you want that sin because you just, the flesh is craving and lusting after you. You want that, but I can tell you, I have times when I want to be free from sin to love this God the way that I should love him because he is so lovely. Do you have that? Do you understand what I'm talking about? That's this loving obedience. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And they're not grievous. No, we want. Yes, we fail. But we want to keep him. We want to serve him. We want to be pleasing to him. We want to honor him. Better way to say that. We want to honor him with our lives, with our thoughts, with our heart. We want to because we love him. Do you love to obey this God? This is what true faith produces, loving obedience. What he says we will do. Lord, teach me your word. Here I am. Here I am. Send me. What he says we will do. We love to do. It's our life's pursuit. Our life's pursuit. And it grieves us when we fail. So this faith produced in Abel, and it will produce in us, loving obedience. Number two, this faith produces a likeness of and a likeness to Jesus Christ. That's what this faith produces. Our text in Hebrews 11 says, by faith Abel offered to God, whom he loved, a better sacrifice, a better sacrifice. Now, let me ask you, why did God instruct these two brothers to bring this particular kind of sacrifice? By the way, you know it wouldn't have been difficult for Cain to bring the right sacrifice. I'm sure Abel would have traded him a lamb for some of his vegetables. I'm sure. It makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, you can't live by meat alone. You can't live by vegetables, and you can, but it ain't real pleasant sometimes. It wouldn't have been difficult for Cain to bring the right sacrifice. Cain just didn't want to. He didn't want to. But why did God demand, require this particular kind of sacrifice? Why is Abel's called a better sacrifice? Why did God accept Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's? There's one answer to all of these questions. Here it is. Jesus Christ. That's why. Jesus Christ. There's no coincidence that the sacrifice God required for acceptance of these two sinners was a lamb. There's no coincidence that it was the firstling of the flock. There's no coincidence that it was to be killed and its blood shed, and it tells us there that its fat, in Genesis 4, that its fat was offered. That's no coincidence. We've studied in the law much in the book of Leviticus. It's very familiar, isn't it? Hundreds of years later, the law would demonstrate for us the very same thing by the Lord's direct command when he told them directly how to offer the sacrifice. Guess what? This is what they would offer. That's the sacrifice they would offer, and this is how that they would offer. There's no coincidence. And we know, even by these chapters that we've been dealing with, we know that this was all the reason God required these sacrifices, the reason he was jealous over these sacrifices, the reason you could not deviate from these sacrifices and the way that they were to be offered is because it is all about the Son of God himself. It was all about Jesus Christ. It's all typical of him and God's requirements and his ability to satisfy God's requirements and his ability by satisfying God's requirements to reconcile sinners. Cain was not accepted. His offering was not accepted because he offered a Christless sacrifice. That's why his was not accepted. None of us will be accepted without Christ. None of us, not one of us, will be accepted without Christ. None of our sacrifices will be accepted without Christ. Not even great, great sacrifices. There will be many sacrifices told and read about on the day when the unbelievers meet at the day of the white throne judgment. There's going to be great sacrifice there reckoned, but none of them will save them because they will all be Christless sacrifice. We must begin with Christ. If we do not begin with Christ, it's all for nothing. It's all for nothing. Cain was not accepted because he offered a Christless sacrifice. And we should understand that picture and what it's telling us here in Hebrews 11. This picture, it is a picture of faith. And this true faith, this true saving faith is all about Jesus Christ. This true saving faith is all about Christ. In this faith, we can and do come to God because of Christ. That's why, because of Christ. How do we know that we can come before God in prayer and be heard and God answered us? Is it because I'm special? Is it because you're special? Is it because you say a better prayer? It's because you got more fluent words? Because maybe you offer a better sacrifice, sacrificing your life better. Maybe you live a more, quote-unquote, holy life. That's the reason. That's the reason I can be accepted and someone else can't. No, it's not. No, it's not. None of us will it be accepted without Christ. But in this faith, the faith that God gives, we can and do come to God because of Christ. Through Christ, in this faith, we expect to be accepted through and by and in Christ, as the Scripture reveals to us. In this faith, we serve and expect to please God and expect to honor God through Christ. I can't honor. How could I honor the authority, the supreme authority, who says you cannot honor me except through Christ? How will you honor him then without Christ? How will you honor him without Christ? You can't honor him. I can't honor him. None of us can honor him but through Christ. That's the way that he has provided. We see it right here in Abel and Cain. Cain couldn't honor him, not with it might have been a fancy sacrifice, a fancy gift, but it wasn't good enough because it was without Christ. It was without Christ. In this faith, this God-given faith, we love God and we love one another because that's what Christ does. That's what Christ told us to do. We give mercy and we give of ourselves and we live for others and unto God because that's what Christ has done. And that's what Christ does. He gave his life for us and we give our lives for him and for his. Jesus Christ, he is our hope. He is our expectation. He is our acceptance. He's our standing and our starting place. And he's our last place. He is. Jesus Christ is. Abel's lamb, you see, it was Christ. It was Christ. That's true. That's why Abel was accepted. Christ. Christ is what God requires. None of us can meet God's standard for righteousness. Satan told Eve, yeah, you eat of that fruit, then you can decide your own standard. You can decide then what's good and evil. You can be your own authority. It was a lie, wasn't it? Religion is still saying the very same thing. Same thing. You do what you think, and that'll be enough. We don't want to be too narrow-minded. We just open the gate a little wider and let you do what feels right to you. Let you feel good with. Listen. That way leads to eternal death. There's only one supreme authority. None of us can meet God's standard for requirements for righteousness. But he sent his son to meet it. And his son did meet that standard. And glory be to God. His son didn't do that for himself. His son did that for God's people. To save them because they couldn't meet God's standard of righteousness. And then he gives us this faith that saves. Because it's focused and funneled in upon the Lord Jesus Christ as our righteousness. Will you meet God face to face and there be accepted by what you've done? If there's any inkling in you this morning that says, yes, you don't own God's faith. Because God's faith hopes, expects, gains its acceptance, stands upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Look at Cain. You approach God without Christ, there's no acceptance. There's no acceptance. Look at Abel. You approach God with Christ, oh, there is favor. There is acceptance. You approach God like Cain, there's not only no acceptance, it's just dead religion. Dead religion for the God of I is who it is, what it is. And that leads, you go back and you read the account about Cain, what happened to Cain. Read on to the next few verses there after verse 10, and you'll find out that it leads to curse, the curse of separation, which is death. That's what it leads to. So faith produces loving obedience, and faith produces a likeness of and a likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, number three, we learn here from this passage that faith also produces a life of reward. A life of reward. Is that right, Brother Tom? Absolutely, it is right. You've been listening to Joel Osteen too much? No, I assure you I have not. You might be thinking, now, wait a minute. But I will tell you the truth. God's faith leads to a life of reward. Immediately, though, you might have think, well, wait a minute, Brother Tom. Abel was murdered by his brother. He was murdered by his brother. That's not hardly a life of reward. Are you sure? Are you sure? The text says that through faith, notice what it says in verse 4, that Abel obtained or was given, that word obtained means he was given, the testimony that he was righteous. And it says this, God testifying about his gift, testifying about his offering. So what that's really saying is that God, through Abel's faith, which by the way God gave him, because it's all about his glory, God, through Abel's faith, which God gave him, it's all God's provision, God, through that faith, saw and accepted his gift and counted him righteous before him or justified before him. And brothers and sisters, what comes with true righteousness? I mean true righteousness. What comes with perfect righteousness, brothers and sisters? Is it not communion with God? Is it not fellowship with God? Is it not at-one-ment or atonement, but at-one-ment, at-one-ment. Did you get that? At-one-ment with God. I want to ask you, is there any greater prize than that? Is that not the most glorious reward that any of us could know? At-one-ment, fellowship, communion as a son or a daughter with the holy God of heaven and earth. Is there any greater reward than that? Well, let's compare Cain. Let's compare this a minute. Cain went on to live many years. He lived many years. But if you look at his life, you'll find it is a life of no acceptance, no fellowship with God. As a matter of fact, enmity. Not only was he against God, but I'm going to tell you, you read about Cain's life, there's no doubt God was against him. Hold the Almighty against you. Let that soak in a minute. The Almighty at odds with you. No, though he lived many years, he lived a life with only cursing and separation. Abel, on the other hand, was murdered, but because of his righteousness, he immediately went to be with the Lord. So who really had and has, by the way, a rewarding life? Who really does? Let's look at the reality of the situation. A life lived in death and separation with God at odds against you and then eternal death, where Cain is residing in right now. Or a life where you're murdered. Your life is taken away. But because of the free grace and favor of God, it's immediate acceptance and communion and fellowship personally with the Lord of God and God of heaven and earth, and then life with Him forevermore. So who had the rewarding life? Who had the rewarding life? Actually, though, there's more. There's more. Let me speak humanly for a second, as a man. As Paul would say it, there is something greater. There is something greater than having acceptance before God. One thing. One thing greater than having acceptance before God. You know what it is? Knowing you have acceptance before God. Knowing you have acceptance before God. It says here in our text that God testified of his acceptance, the acceptance of Abel's gift. Back in Genesis 4, it says it like this in verse 4, and God had respect unto Abel and his offering. And it's true, we don't have clear revelation of this, but I think it's apparent that God did something. God did something to show his approval of Abel's offering. I mean, Cain knew that he didn't approve of his, right? So evidently, God did something to show that Abel's offering was accepted. Maybe he did it as many other times in Scripture. He sent fire down from heaven and consumed the offering. I don't know. But he did something. He did something, and in any case, Abel knew that God favored him. Abel knew that God accepted him. Is that not a great blessing? I can think of only one thing greater than having acceptance before God, and that is knowing that you have acceptance before God. When God comes and actually communicates and communes and fellowships with you, in these bodies, you know you are accepted. You know that you are favored by Him. I can't think of a greater reward to a human being or any other human being than that. Can you? Yes, God accepts us, but even more, He makes this known to us. Well, brothers and sisters, Abel obtained this great reward, it tells us, by faith. Faith produced it. And what did we learn from verse 1 last week? Faith itself is the substance and the proof of that as well. So I'll ask you again this morning, do you love the Lord? Or let me put it like this, are you growing? Are you growing to love the Lord? Do you love to obey Him? Are you growing to love to obey Him? Growing in the grace and the knowledge of Him and loving and learning what a great blessing it is to obey the Lord Jehovah, the God of this word. Is Jesus alone? Is Jesus alone your hope before God and before this world as well? Is Jesus alone Christ's person, Christ's work, His merit, His ability? Is that the focus of your faith? Do you own the greatest of all rewards, favor and acceptance before God? You say yes. Yes, Brother Tom, I do. Then truly, God is not only giving you favor, but through this faith, He has witnessed that He has given you this favor. He has declared to you and to others that He has given you this favor, that you do indeed own His favor and you do indeed own His acceptance. What a blessing faith is. What a blessing faith is. Scripture tells us that His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are His sons and daughters. How does that happen? Is that not through faith? Yes. Through faith. This faith. True faith. Saving faith. It's through this. So this true faith, it produces loving obedience to God. It produces a likeness of and a likeness to the Lord Jesus. It produces a life of reward. This faith does. We see it right here, just one little verse, verse 4, Hebrews chapter 11. Then the last, faith produces also a lasting legacy. A lasting legacy. By faith, it says in verse 4, Abel being dead, yet speaketh. He yet speaketh. You know, I don't think we give much thought to the legacy we will leave when we leave this earth. Have you given much thought? I think we're so fearful sometimes of death, we don't really like to think that far out, but we ought to. We ought to at least consider it. What kind of legacy will you leave? What kind of legacy will your life leave? We will all use just a few days of God's years with our lives. What would you have your life to express to the coming generations? What would you leave behind? Think about that. Well, I think it's clear there's nothing that gives a lasting legacy like faith. Nothing. Right? Proof of it's right here before us in this book. Think of your own life. I was thinking about this. Some of you probably have done better work with this than I have, of knowing your ancestry. But even at that, most of us hardly know just a few years past our immediate families. Just a few years, maybe a generation. But we know Abel, don't we? I dare say everybody here knows Abel. And we know Abraham, don't we? Yeah, we know Abraham. We know David, sure. Paul, Peter, John, yeah. And how do we know them? How do we know them? What is it that makes their life so memorable for us? Is it not their faith? I would contend, yes, it is. It is. Listen to two truths. Listen, Ecclesiastes 9:5. The book of Ecclesiastes is sort of you can go back and forth trying to read Ecclesiastes if you don't understand what Solomon's trying to do. He's expressing in the book of Ecclesiastes what a man's life is without God. just a man under the sun. Okay? So man's life without God, without God's faith. Listen to what it says in Ecclesiastes 9:5. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward. Listen to this phrase. For the memory of them is forgotten. The memory of them is forgotten. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? Isn't that a sad legacy for life? You're just forgotten. Just forgotten. You live 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years, and your life just forgotten. Now listen to Revelation 14, verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. And hear this. And their works do follow them. And their works do follow. That's different, isn't it? They're not forgotten. No, they're not forgotten. Their works follow them. The works of their faith follow them. Why are we reading about these men, these people, men and women, in this book? Because their works follow them. God has given them this faith that gives them a lasting legacy. A lasting legacy. May the Lord give us a life of faith. Of faith's works. Might we leave something behind of true value? Have you thought about that? What are you leaving behind? May our lives not be a waste of God's time. But may we leave a legacy for the coming generations to follow. If you don't want to think about the coming generations, just think about your children and your children's children and their children. Just go that far. What would you have your life to express to them? Really? May the Lord give our lives a legacy produced by this faith. Something like, he or she believed God, and it was counted for them, to them for righteousness. That's a legacy. That's something to leave behind. A legacy like Abel has left for us. A legacy that still speaks to us to this day. You understand that? Almost 7,000 years of history separate Abel and us this morning. But he still speaks. Now get this. Boy, this draws her. His little short life. Really, really, one day in his life. One day in his life has been speaking for the last 7,000 years. Reckon today might be important. Reckon tomorrow might be important. One day in this man's life, God has used it to speak and to speak and to still speak to us 7,000 years later. Wow. Can you hear what he's saying? Can we hear what he's saying? The only way, you know what he's saying? The only way to find acceptance before God is through faith. This faith which produces loving obedience to God. Abel saying, I love the Lord so much I disobeyed him because he's my God. He told me to bring the best of my... I'm happy to get... What is this firstling of the flock? What is this compared to all what God has given me? What is this? Ah, yes, Lord, you sure you just want one? You sure you just want one? That's what he's telling us. Abel's telling us to hope and to trust in Christ Jesus. God said, if you bring me the firstling of your flock and you kill it, and you slaughter it, and you butcher it, and bring me the best of it. And Abel said, yes, Lord, I will do it. And at some level, Abel knew why, because his faith is focused, it always has been, upon Jesus Christ. Yes, here's your son. I know there's nothing in me, Lord, that would would gain any acceptance before you, but this is the sacrifice that you require. He's your son. Through him, there's acceptance. He's the only sacrifice that God requires for acceptance. Now, once we're accepted, like Brother Rob was talking about, there may be great sacrifice. But to be accepted, to have a right standing before God, there, you can't give that sacrifice. You don't meet God's requirement for righteousness. Couldn't even use us as a picture of God's requirement for righteousness. Had to use a lamb, and then it tells us in God's Word, we read in previous chapters, that couldn't really save because it wasn't a human, but it was just a picture of Jesus Christ. That's what Abel's telling us. Abel's telling us about a rewarding life of true righteousness. Jesus Christ said, if you lose this life, find life. Lose your life and you'll find it. Lose it for him. Give it all away. And then you'll start living. That's what Abel did. I'm sorry Cain's so mad at me. I just obeyed God, brought him what he required. He may be so mad at me, he'll kill me, but it doesn't matter. God's on my side. He's my hope. He's my reward. He's my reward. What's Abel telling us? You want to leave something for your family of true value? You want to leave something? You want your life to count for something? You want your life to be a living legacy? Faith. Faith is the way for that to happen. God's faith. This faith, it produces a living legacy, a life really left worth living. Somebody, they live their life because they lived it for Christ. Jesus is right. If we lose our lives, we'll find it. We'll find it. God's faith is a wonderful gift. Wonderful gift. Has he given it to you? Has he given it to you? Do you own this faith that is revealed to us here in Scripture? If you own this faith, then believe God. Believe God. Be obedient. Love the Lord. He's given you this faith that you might believe it, believe upon him. Love him and listen to his word and be instructed by it and follow it. Follow, believe, these words, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Don't believe anywhere else. Don't believe upon anything else. Only upon Christ. That's the only way for sinners like us to be saved. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. God's faith enables us to do that, to believe solely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. God's faith enables us to do this. So if you have faith, believe. Believe and trust and follow the Lord. Follow his word. Love the Lord. Act in loving obedience to him. Let us give our lives to him that we might serve him with joy and with gladness. Do you own this faith? Has God given it to you? My prayer is that he has or that he yet will. That he yet will for Christ's sake.